Maybe you've been at one of those places where you've had to show up to an event and fill in your name on a tag that says, "Hello, my name is." Do you like that? I don't. I don't love going to those places. You know, you always get the same old questions, right? It's the networking questions. The most common one when you meet somebody, "Hello, my name is Jeffrey. Nice to meet you. What is it that you do? What do you do?" Right? What do you do? And that's a big mistake. Because there's so much more to a person than what they do. Now, if you're networking, it may be beneficial to you to find out what they do in case it benefits you in some way, right? But there's so much more. We often ask it also just because it's kind of easy. Like, it's sort of a throwaway, like, "Hey, what do you do? Like, just get me out of this conversation as fast as possible." I don't know, maybe you've felt that. There's so much more to a person than what they do. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 6. John's Gospel is full of stories, chocked full of stories about what Jesus did. What Jesus did. But it's more important to read the Gospel of John because of how it reveals who Jesus truly is. In fact, the summary statement of the Gospel of John is found in chapter 20, verse 31. It says this, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." In his name. So what is Jesus' name revealed in the Gospel of John? Well, seven different times in the Gospel of John, he writes his name, a particular name, and a characteristic of his life on essentially a name tag for all of us to see, not just to say what he does, but who he is. And over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at these seven times Jesus does this. Each time he uses one very important name to introduce himself to the world. It is the name I Am. Just doesn't sound like a very great name until you know where it comes from. Because it's an intentional way for Jesus to introduce himself. It's extremely intentional because it comes from a defining moment in the life of God's people all the way back toward the beginning of our Bibles in the book of Exodus. In fact, if you can, I want you to flip there with me, Exodus chapter 3. Some of you who aren't that fast, that's okay. It's going to be on the screens for you. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, what's happening here is Moses is being called to answer God's request to go and free his people from slavery in Egypt. He's wandering in the wilderness. He meets God at a burning bush, a bush that's burning but is not yet consumed. It's holy ground. He said, "Remove your sandals." And he comes up to this burning bush, and a voice comes from the bush. We call this a theophany, where God shows up in a very real way. And he has a conversation with God. Verse 13, chapter 3, says, "Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them?' And God replies to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.' Now, God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" Now, this was an incredible way for Jesus to introduce himself to the world, especially seven times over. For him to say, "I am," carries with it a lot of meaning. To some who heard him, it would have been blasphemy. But what Jesus was trying to convey, I would think four different things. In fact, I'm going to piggyback on Pastor Andrew at our Longview campus, who says that this reveals four things about Jesus. It reveals, number one, his divinity, right? That the name reserved for God himself, Jesus uses, implying he is God. Or maybe as C.S. Lewis once said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. So for Jesus to say, "I am," means we must deal with that. It also reveals that he's both man and God. It also reveals his reality, his divinity. It also reveals his reality. In Exodus, God was contrasted in his name as being I am who I am, contrasting himself with the pagan gods of cultures around, the pagan gods who were not living, made of stone and wood. And so to say that God is I am is to say that God is very real and active. Well, Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, proving that God is real and that God is revealing himself to us. Third thing is this, that Jesus says, I am, to reveal his eternality. His eternality, the Hebrew name I am is the verb to be. And just like we learned about Jesus in our study of Revelation earlier this year, he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come, right? He never started, he never stopped, he is eternal. The fourth thing is that the name I am reveals Jesus' identity. Now, Jesus uses this divine name for himself throughout John's gospel, but he often connects it with an aspect of his divine character. Today we're going to look at the first of these, where Jesus says twice in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Now, Jesus has miraculously provided a buffet meal for over 5,000 people from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He sends his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum and caught up to them in the middle of a storm when they weren't really making progress by walking on the water. What else do we need to know that Jesus is God, right? That he can perform these kinds of miracles. But not everyone was convinced, although they were intrigued. The crowd is looking for Jesus. They're wondering where he went. They're wondering, having seen the disciples push off in the boat and knowing that Jesus didn't have another boat to himself to use, and now he's not anywhere to be found on that side of the sea, where could he be? So what do? They get on the All Things Galilee Facebook page and ask the Neighborhood Watch in the comment section, where is Jesus? Only to find out he's already back across the lake. So they make their way around. They get to him, and they're confused. And in verse 25 of John chapter 6, they ask him a question. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now there's a couple ways we can read this question. It could be, Rabbi, when did you get here? It could be, Rabbi, when did you get here? And a lot of scholars think that Jesus just totally misses the question and avoids it altogether and does something totally. But what I think is happening and what we're about to see in John chapter 6 is Jesus answering their question directly, but in an unexpected way. Because Jesus' answer is not just about how did he get to Capernaum, but his question is about how does one come to eternal life? Jesus' answer is essentially, I am God eternal. I have always been here. When did you get here, Rabbi? What Jesus is about to say is, I always have been. You just haven't seen me for who I truly am. So the people had only known Jesus for what he could do. The miraculous, yes. But that's all they thought he truly was. And Jesus uses a metaphor to color in the lines of the people's past, their present, and their future in order to bring them to an understanding of his true identity. Now first, he addresses them in their present. The people are hungry. They came to him for another meal. And what Jesus wants to present to them is that his true identity is as Jesus who truly satisfies. Look with me in verse 26 of John chapter 6. It says this, Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? They asked. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said, sir, give us this bread always. Now let's pause there for a moment and see, what is Jesus trying to convey to them about his true identity? Well, the crowd completely missed the significance of the sign of Jesus feeding the 5,000. They saw the sign, they missed the significance. Even when Jesus spoke to the filling of their hearts here in response to their question, he was speaking, making an allusion to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 4, which is a promise of abundant food and drink for free to all, regardless of what they have. In fact, specifically to the ones who are poor, who bring nothing to the table. Jesus, in the fulfillment of a promise of God's Messiah, who would establish a covenant with God by grace alone, offers abundance of eternal food and drink to his people. He's speaking to their hearts, drawing on this memory of the prophet Isaiah. And they totally miss it. They were still fixated on filling their stomachs. They longed for the next temporary fix when eternal satisfaction was right in front of them. It's like buying a membership to Sam's Club just so you can go on a weekend and nibble on the little tiny samples and never take home a plentiful supply. We substitute temporary pleasure for eternal satisfaction so much. We work tirelessly for temporary pleasure when eternal satisfaction is a free gift of grace. Jesus is saying right here, verse 32 and verse 33, if you look at it again, that we are living short-sighted and we are living small-minded when we long for the perishable. This is all about seeing the significance of Jesus as the provision for eternal life. Life that he doesn't just bring to his people in this small section of the Middle East right there around the Sea of Galilee. But what he brings from God is true bread for them and for the world. Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, eternal satisfaction for any who would partake. Yet they still wanted the temporary pleasure. Give us this bread always. If you just stick around Jesus and you just keep feeding us these miraculous meals, we'll be okay. And they missed that Jesus is the answer to all the needs of their life. You know, how do you become the kind of person that increasingly trusts God for the eternal and for the imperishable? There's a biblical practice that I think this kind of points us to. It's not in the text, but it's around the text, because there's a biblical practice that Jesus practiced, the disciples practiced, people in the Old Testament practiced, that aligns our hearts and our stomachs. And this was the problem of the crowd, is that their stomachs and their hearts were misaligned. They constantly wanted to fill their stomachs. They forgot to fill their hearts. They avoided filling their hearts. If they could have filled their hearts, they would have found that their stomachs were always full. Now, it's called fasting. This is a practice, a biblical practice called fasting, which is temporarily abstaining from like a normal activity like eating for the sake of a spiritual purpose. David Mathis says it this way. He says that Christians can freely practice fasting in this life because of the promise of the life to come. We don't have to get it all in now, because we have a promise that we will have it all in the coming age. And all this is an echo of what Jesus has also revealed in the Gospel of Matthew, the Beatitudes of what the truly blessed life is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus introduces himself to the world to say, true satisfaction is only found through faith in Jesus as the recipient of his grace. Because he freely offers all we need for now and forever. Not just to you, not just to me, but to the whole world. Jesus truly satisfies. He's the true bread. Let's keep reading because there's a lot to take in here. Verse 35 is when he calls himself, I am the bread of life for the first time. So let's start there. It says in verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews started complaining about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Let's pause right there. This is what Jesus is trying to convey about his identity. Yes, he truly satisfies. He's the one who fills us up. But also, what keeps us full? Jesus truly sustains us. Jesus truly sustains us. Not just for this moment, but for all eternity. Our salvation is in his hands. This is something that the Hebrew people in the Old Testament had a hard time believing, because this story, the backdrop for Jesus' conversation with these people, is the wilderness journey that the Israelite people went through on their way from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And verse 41, in fact, even captures this idea. It says that the people complained among themselves. Well, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's the very same word used in Exodus to say that the people complained or they grumbled about the food provided for them in the desert, the manna that had come down from heaven. Even then, as God provided and held them and sustained them through the desert, they complained. And so verse 41 captures this idea that the crowd is repeating the very same sin that their ancestors had committed by complaining and grumbling to God about the provision of their salvation and deliverance. Then it was the manna, the miraculous bread. Now it's the man, the miraculous man, Jesus, the one who promises sustenance unto salvation. But it's what's interesting here, this proves that they don't really know who Jesus is. I mean, he's wearing the name tag. I am the bread of life. Yet they still miss it because they think they know who he is. Like, we've known your father and mother. We know where you come from, but it just proves they don't really know him. Yeah, they know his parents' names, but they didn't seem to be aware, at least it doesn't show up in John's gospel, any conversation about the miraculous Christmas story that his mother Mary was a virgin, and when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in order to be born as the God-man. This didn't happen to come up in the conversation. They just knew, oh, Jesus is the son of the carpenter guy, and we've been to his house. They missed, again, the miracle, the true miracle. They missed the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Bethlehem translates to? House of bread. I don't think that's a coincidence when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What Jesus is conveying to their unbelieving hearts is that he is true bread that never leaves you hungry, true bread that never abandons and never fades. It was the same thing that the people in the Exodus generation had trouble with. Again, even though salvation was coming to them from God, they were missing the miracle. Now, we know what it feels like to be full and then to be hungry again. The most food I have ever eaten was in college about 20 years ago or so. I was with a group of people that took me to a Brazilian steakhouse. Anybody ever been to one of these things? I mean, as a college man with a decent metabolism, it was like heaven on earth, right? I mean, this guy, first of all, this guy comes around with a sword full of meat. You guys ever seen this? Like a sword with just stacks of meat. And all you have to do is leave your card on green on your table and they just dish it out. Like, I must have eaten several pounds of meat that night. It was the most full I've ever been in my life. I remember it like it was yesterday because I was so miserable. I could barely walk. Like, I could barely get up and leave the restaurant. But here's what's crazy. The next morning, I was hungry for breakfast. Now, today, I don't know that it probably would take me a couple of meals. But I was so full, yet it left me wanting. Jesus is the true bread that sustains us always. He never leaves us wanting. He never leaves us hungry. We never wake up empty when we embrace faith in Jesus Christ. He's the bread that endures for eternity. He's the bread that isn't up to you to keep, but he's the bread that keeps you. He never loses you. He never lets go of those who are gifted to him by God. Your salvation is in his hands, and his work sustains you. This is the good news of being a Christian. When we put faith in Jesus, we can't accidentally become a non-Christian. Jesus holds our salvation. He keeps our salvation. And we learn to rest in him. This was the sin of the people in the wilderness. And it harkens back to the days of their ancestors when, while they were given manna for 6 days, on the sixth day, they were given enough manna to store and use on the seventh day so that they would learn to become the kind of people who trust God to sustain them always. Now, this gives us a practice for how we become the kind of people that learn to trust God to uphold his promise and sustain our salvation. The biblical practice for this is called the Sabbath. That seventh day is the Sabbath day for God's people. It's a day to rest, to stop our work, to worship God, and to delight in him. Eugene Peterson says it's keeping one day a week to pray and to play. Now, we're talking about food and bread. Why are we talking about Sabbath? Because to be the kind of people who trust Jesus to sustain us means we've got to be the kind of people who are willing to put down our work, to stop our activity, and to let God provide. And that shapes our hearts to grow our faith. So the crowd wanted to know, if you remember earlier in the chapter, what work could they do to get more food? Sabbath is the weekly reminder that Jesus has accomplished the work of salvation for us, and that salvation is from him, and it is kept by him, and it endures for eternity. And once you come to him for salvation, you will never want for salvation again. It's fulfilled. It's provided. It's done. So this was a reminder of the people's past, drawing on the memories of their ancestors. Jesus had spoken to the hearts of the people right in their present because they came to him hungry again, even though they'd been miraculously fed the day before. He's saying, I'm the one who truly satisfies. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who truly sustains salvation and deliverance. But he also points them to the future to tell them that Jesus is truly sufficient for salvation. Jesus alone is truly sufficient for salvation. Look where we left off in verse 51. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. As at that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is reminiscent of a few chapters earlier when another man says, how can a man be born again? Verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And he said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Most likely because they weren't supposed to eat flesh and drink blood in that way. So they had to figure out, what's Jesus really talking about? Well, Jesus, knowing in himself, verse 61, that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Let's pause there. Jesus is truly sufficient. The metaphor of bread here that Jesus uses to introduce himself morphs into what might sound strange to us and did essentially sounded strange to them too, that people must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, but it carries a simple truth. The crowd that day had no idea about the kind of death Jesus would die. But you and I cannot read about the crucifixion of Jesus. We can't read about the institution of the Lord's Supper, which symbolizes his death, without thinking of these words spoken here in John chapter 6. Jesus is talking about true faith, true salvation, in that he would become the sacrifice for all sin. You know when Jesus became the sacrifice for sin on the cross? He did it fully. Fully. All sin for all time, for all people, was absorbed by Jesus on the cross when he offered himself fully and became the satisfactory payment for every bit of sin that had ever existed. The question for us that Jesus is posing here is, have you fully absorbed Jesus' sacrificial death into your life by faith? Are you willing to let the salvation, the life and death of, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ penetrate the deepest parts of you? Because that's what happens when we eat literal food. It goes to the deepest parts of us. There's another gospel that talks about Jesus feeding a crowd, and it says that he had compassion on them. It's a great word in the Greek. It just kind of sounds gross. The word is splanknon. It's like, ugh. And that word compassion means like something stirred in his gut. We think compassion comes right here, like in our heart. But for the people in the first century, compassion was something that happened at the deepest core of who you are. And now Jesus is speaking to that and he's saying, I want to provide for these people. Not only from the deepest place, but for the deepest places of you. That salvation is not something that you just acknowledge from your head. And it's not just simply something that you acknowledge or agree to with your mind, but it's something that penetrates every ounce of who you are and transforms you from the inside out. So are you willing, like Jesus took on the full payment for our sin, are you willing to let the life and death of Jesus penetrate the deepest parts of you? Do you believe that you offered nothing that results in your own salvation? Verse 63, we just said it. The flesh, our flesh, doesn't help at all. But it's the Spirit who gives life. Just like a baby who cannot help itself be born. Your salvation, my salvation, is based entirely on the work of God. And the work of God is sufficient. It's enough. So in light of this, are you willing to persevere in this life if all you have is Jesus? Jesus is saying, my flesh, my blood is enough for you. You won't need anything else. If you feast on me, you'll never be hungry again. I'll sustain you through eternal life. I'm sufficient for all your needs. There's nowhere else to look. Nothing else that can love you like I do. Jesus says, I'm enough. Will you let me be enough? When you have Jesus, you'll never lack. Here's a good activity for you. This is one the kids can help with actually today. So if you got your Bible open in John chapter 6, you can even like hand it over to your kiddo or something, or you can do this on your own, but you can take a pencil or a pen and you can go through verse 22 through verse 71 in John chapter 6 and circle every time the word give shows up. Every time the word give shows up in that chapter. And what I think you're going to find is you'll start to realize that the theme of this chapter is not what you can do for Jesus, which is where the crowd started. What can we do? The theme is what he has already done for you. The theme of John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life, points that Jesus offers himself as a gift of grace, a sacrificial offering to fill your life with satisfaction, to sustain you through eternity, and to be the sufficiency for everything you need. It's a gift of grace. Jesus himself, from God to you. And what's also thematic in John chapter 6 is that true bread always rises. True bread always rises. Three times Jesus promises, I will raise them up on the last day. Which reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that's guess what? It's imperishable. This bread doesn't mold, right? This bread doesn't fade away. It's undefiled. And this bread is able to be a sacrifice for you. It's pure. It's holy. And it's unfading because you'll never hunger again. And it's kept in heaven for you. So if Jesus is truly sufficient, how do you become the kind of person that increasingly enjoys the salvation that God has given you? If the theme of chapter 6 is how God gives Jesus to his people, I think we give back to him. Like if we're going to live the Christian life in a way that increasingly helps us enjoy the salvation that God has given to us, we give back to him. Meaning that we serve Jesus sacrificially. And what happens is when you empty yourself as he did for you, as you empty yourself for him and for his kingdom work, what you will find is a taste of the ever-increasing depths of eternal fulfillment. You'll realize that you can never outgive or outserve the sufficiency of Jesus. when you empty yourself is actually when he fills you the most. And so here we have three ways that Jesus talks to the people. Right, first, he addresses them in the present. Man, you're hungry, I know. I know you want me to just provide another miracle for you, but there's more to me than that. I am the true bread that brings true satisfaction. He stirs up the memories from their past, from their ancestors in the wilderness. And yes, that bread they ate, but they still died. Jesus says, I'm the bread that when you eat, you'll never die. I sustain you. And then he points them to the future. The bread that is truly sufficient for salvation is Jesus himself offering not just food across the table, but his life on a cross for the salvation of the world. He is truly sufficient. How do we respond to this? Well, I think the end of the chapter here gives us a couple options. Look at verse 66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Now, John gives us this account of Jesus' life and actions and words. I think what's really happening here is setting up a line in the sand for you and for me. When you're introduced to Jesus for who he truly is, that salvation is from him and it's by him, and he's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to find sustenance. He's the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. There's only two ways to respond to him when you're introduced to him in that way. First, you can be a fair weather fan. A fair weather fan. Lots of Texas Longhorn fans are coming back into the mix, by the way, this year. Have you noticed that? No commentary on you. There's two kinds of people represented in this passage. There's people who are like the crowd and those who are like Judas. There's ones who jump on the bandwagon and there's ones who play the part. These are the fair weather fans. Both groups are really asking the same question, what's in it for me? That's why earlier in chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They tried to take him by force and make him king, right? It's like when the elementary school elects their class president, who do you vote for? You vote for the one who brings the best candy. This is the way we live. Right? We want the one who just gives me what we want. What's in it for me? It's the fair weather fan. And when really the line in the sand is drawn, these are the ones who walk away. But contrast that with the other 11 disciples, we'll say, who are epitomized by Peter's question. To whom will we go? These are the ones who have given their whole lives to Jesus, that they are completely consuming the bread of life. These are the faithful followers who fill themselves with so much of Jesus that there's not room for anything else. The question is, when you meet Jesus and he says, I'm the bread of life, nothing else will satisfy you. Will you be one who takes and consumes, that your life would be consumed by him, that he becomes the most important thing about you? Because he's the only way that our life is sustained. He's the only place to find true satisfaction, and he's the only sufficient sacrifice for our sin. So will you be the casual fan, the fair weather fan, who may jump on the bandwagon for a while, the one who may play the part for a little bit, or you be like Peter and the other disciples who follow him even unto death. Because that's what he did for you, giving his life for your salvation. That's the question before us. When you meet Jesus, which direction will you go? I want to challenge you. Choose faith in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Take and eat of the bread of life that's freely offered to you, not because you deserve it, but because he is gracious to you. I mean, you may be going, I don't know that I can come to the table of God. I don't deserve what God has to offer. Yeah, he knows. And he freely offers it anyway, by his grace. Something that you can only receive by faith. Nothing you can earn of yourself. And it's salvation and eternal life. It's to be a child of God, adopted into his family, to share in the eternal promises that Jesus has. This is good, good news. If you'll receive it, will you receive it? Let me lead us in prayer. Nate and the team are going to come lead us in a final song of response today. If you need to choose Jesus today, I want to invite you to just follow along with me in prayer and just take this moment as a time for you to talk to God personally and to receive his invitation to salvation. So let me lead you in that prayer. Oh Lord, we hear Jesus' introduction of himself as the bread of life, that he offers eternal satisfaction, that he sustains our salvation and is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. And Lord, I pray that every person in this room would know Jesus by faith in that way and give their lives fully to Jesus as he gave his life fully for us. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, draw the person today who needs to give their life to you in faith. Give them the courage to say yes to Jesus' offer of eternal life, to find forgiveness of their sin through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, to experience life with you, reunited as your son, your daughter, because of what Jesus has done. God, draw them by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.